the information, so you pass the test. But in the kingdom, somehow we just, and I can really fall into this, I tend to come down on the side of, well, I'm just being led by the Spirit. You know, and that's like an excuse for not being disciplined. It's just, I just want to be free form. You know, I don't want to have the structure of discipline and training. And I realize that I really need that. And in order to be productive, it's going to really necessitate me submitting myself to a structure. And I don't mind telling you, my flesh kind of pushes against that. But I know that I need it. And you need it too. That's why this training is going to be so helpful for us to be productive in kingdom things. So I'm reminded of what Paul told Timothy. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. No one can discipline you. You can't discipline me. But I can decide, okay, I need this discipline in my life. So I need you guys to pray for me. Because I've been in ministry, it's really kind of a disadvantage that I've been in ministry for so many years. I can just go, hey, I know how to do this stuff. And I will fail, if I'm not careful, I'll fail to submit myself to the structure of repetition and the system that is going to be necessary for us to be effective. So that's why I'm excited about this. Because look around the world and great things are happening, but we need to be more effective in order that we can reach this world with the gospel. So that's why I'm glad I'm here. That's why I'm glad you're here. And before we give you a chance to pray with each other, Paul, why don't you go ahead and take a few minutes and share
what the Lord's given you.
First of all, I want to say, we would not be having this if it wasn't for my wife. My wife. Not just to cook the food. Movements.org.
Yes.
Remember that website. Movements.org.
Net.
Movements.net. Movements.net. One of the greatest sources of podcasts and teaching and encouragement for multiplying disciples and church planting movements. So anyway, Janet listened to a 15-minute interview that Steve, the guy who runs the site, did with Ray, and she said to me, I listen to this podcast, we got to do what Ray's doing down in Houston. So I listened to it, and I said, yeah, we got to do that. And so he'll be talking about that some. But Jack mentioned training. And our friend Chris Ledesma, who some of you know, takes out he's got a couple of discipleship groups, and they go out at least once a week to Houston or Polaris and are sharing the gospel. They're going out and praying with people, praying for healing, anything in their life they need. Reception and positive response is almost 100%. I mean, it's really good. And I went out there, Jen, well, we did a training. He was training people the Thursday before. He said, okay, break up small groups, share the gospel with each other. And I realized I was just starting to stutter and stuff. You know, I couldn't rattle well like that. And I realized I was rusty and I need training. And, Paul, like Jack said, Paul made the example of physical training and spiritual training. He didn't say, don't do physical training. He said, do spiritual. You know, it wasn't there. You know, we all do some physical training. But, you know, why should that be any less in what we're doing for God? Why should us being trained in what we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ, why would that not be methodical, trained, disciplined? Why would we do less, is what Paul was saying, in our spiritual discipline? And so that's what we're doing here. We're training, and we're training each other. So,
just one other thought. I guess you probably picked this up from what Paul said, but I just want to clarify, just so in our mind, this is not just a one and done, oh, this is some nice thoughts that maybe will help you be more fruitful. What we are wanting to do is build a team that's going to continue to function as the year moves along and into the following years to really learn how to be effective in the gospel and making disciples and planting churches. That's what we want to do. So we hope that you're here with that longer range vision in mind, and not just, oh, I'm just coming to gather a few little nice thoughts that might help me in my life. We're wanting to build something that's going to be sustained over time. So at this point, I know you're all eating, so I'm going to ask some of you to get up. Find someone you don't know. Introduce yourself. Don't tell your life history. Just tell your name. And then put your head together and pray and ask the Lord to make this time tonight strategic in your life. Again, not just to give you some nice thoughts, but to really begin to build you as an effective minister in God's kingdom. Can you do that? Find someone you don't know, introduce yourself, and pray, and then we have some important things to donate. Ready, go. I know. If you can't find someone you don't know, it's okay. It's all right.
In front of the mirror to make sure I'm really saying I was wrong.
you know, as Fonz, y'all don't know who he was, but anyway, YouTube it and you'll get a good laugh out of it. Yeah, happy day. Now, let me kind of start a little bit with letting you know, when you love somebody and they want something, if you really love them, what do?
Give it to them.
You go after it.
Yes.
You know, years ago, a couple years ago, when Planet of the Apes, you know, came out, you know, I remember seeing this scene of, the Muir Woods, being in Muir Woods and overlooking the Golden Gate Bridge, and I just looked at it, man, I'd love to go there and see that. And Barbara was sitting right next to me, and she heard that, and she began to plot and scheme and plan, how can I fulfill Burke's dream? And then a year and a half later, we went to San Francisco, went into Muir Woods, and found out the picture was computer generated. But you know, the whole thought is, you know, she knew my dream, and she was just as heartbroken when it wasn't fulfilled as I was. But do we realize that God has a dream? He has a want. He has a desire. And I want you to write down, I want you to look at Malachi chapter 1. And this is not just in Malachi. This is all throughout the scriptures. And in fact, if you notice it, you know, that this theme is so reoccurring and it's so motivating that, you know, it's the reason that David took on Goliath. It was the reason that Joshua, you know, took on Jericho. I mean, you know, so many times why Solomon built the temple. You know, but look at Malachi chapter 1. In verse 11, I want to read that, please. Just verse 11 from Malachi 1, or Malachi if you're Italian.
From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts.
What is the promise there? My name is going to be great among the nations. This is going to happen. This is his desire. He's let us know, and it's going to happen. And the thought is, do we really want to be a part of that or not? You know, we can say, oh, that's what, you know, I mean, other people can hear what I wanted to do about seeing Muir Woods or seeing like that. They say, well, that's what Burke wants. But Barbara, because she loved me, she plotted, planned, and schemed, and saw it happen. When we know that this is something God says, this is going to happen. And this is what I want. Then as his followers, don't you want to be a part of that? That's pretty big promise. I mean, we're talking about my name will be great among the nations. Right now, what's great in America? It's not God. You know, what's great in Europe? Not God. But we, as his followers, as his devoted lovers of Jesus, we can be a part of saying, let's be a part of seeing this happen. But let's look at some brutal facts. When you look at, what's the population of Columbus? Give me a rough.
2 million.
Okay? I'm awful at writing on the floor. All right, 2 million. Now, there's a professor at the University of Tennessee, Notre Dame University, and he did some statistics and calculations, but on average, right now, 60% of Americans will not go to a church meeting. They won't go to a church event. In Raleigh, they did some calculations, it's 75%. That's a lot of people, you know, who won't go to a church event. Now think about it, like, so would y'all say 60% of people won't come to a church event? Would y'all say that high, low? Would you say, no, it's more like Raleigh, 75%? Or would it be, I don't know, you know, everybody goes, only 30% won't go. I mean, what would y'all say? When you look at 60 is kind of the average, what would y'all say, higher or lower?
I'd say higher. Yeah.
Higher. Okay. Would it be as high as Raleigh? 75 or higher?
Yeah, I'd guess that.
Okay.
If you invite someone to church?
Yeah.
Okay, alright. So 75% of 2 million, what is that?
1.5.
Oh, that's high. 1.5. 1.5 million will not come to a church event. I mean, think about that. What does that do for you? When you realize that God wants His name to be great among the nations, at least among 2 million, and 1.5 are not going to come to an event. But at the same time, you know, 7 out of 10 will welcome you into their home to listen and to discuss the Scriptures and Jesus and just where what spirituality is. So think about that. Of the 1.7, what's 70% of 1.7?
1.05 million.
1.05 million. Now think about that. There are over a million people who, if we initiated on a regular basis, they would sit down and openly discuss what it is to be spiritual.
Where did that come from?
Yeah. Well, the same guy, I don't know his name. Okay. You know, again, his name, I don't know. Okay. Something Christian. I know that.
Okay.
You know, but, you know, y'all may know other studies that are done.
Okay.
But, you know, basically that's the guy I got my stats from.
Jordan Barnett did a similar study. He found similar results.
Okay. So Barnett, yeah, he's a big guru on statistics, isn't he? So, yeah. So think about this. If God wants his name great among the nations, and you've got 1.05 million who will sit down and talk with you, even invite you into their home, what are you going to do? And what kind of plan are you going to follow? Because Isaiah 30, verse 1, what are the rebellious children who execute a plan, but it's not mine? And so did Jesus leave us with a plan that we could systematically practice to see this meaning and more here in the gospel? So with that, I'll just kind of turn it over to Sarah and Ray, and let them kind of go from here.
This is my wife. My name's Ray, and I'm actually part of a Great Commission Church out of Columbia, South Carolina, Riverbank Community Church. The elders there, Mike Bledsoe, Robbie McAllister, a bunch of elders. I'm a missionary of Riverbend, but me and my wife, we live in Houston, Texas. And so we're reaching the lost in Houston. That number for Houston, Texas, out of 6.5 million is 3.9 that won't come to church, but 2.8 are saying that they're open to Jesus, to talk about Jesus, study the Bible with somebody. And I'm just here to tell you, like, as we're going out engaging the harvest, that's true. I can come up to somebody that I meet, and or my neighbor, or a friend from school, or a coworker at work, and if I'm coming with the desired intention of getting them to come to my church, I see some red flags. But sometimes, if I come with the perspective of, hey, let's, would you be open to talk about Jesus and read the Word? Those red flags go down, and their receptivity starts to increase. That doesn't mean that all 2.8 million people are going to come to Christ. But there is an openness. And just because people won't come to our church, that does not mean that they are not spiritually open. And we've got to see the difference in that. Yeah?
Does that mean that they would be open to having a week after week Bible study, or that they would let you come to their house one time and discuss their...
We're seeing that they're open to week after week Bible study.
Because there's a big difference between...
There is a big difference. And I say that we're seeing the receptivity. We have more people open to Bible studies than we do people willing to go to them. And I think that's pretty common when we are engaging lostness. Like, we're seeing that in various cities across the U.S. But real quick, before we look at how Jesus got around lost people, how he shared the gospel, how he made disciples, because I wouldn't want to come in here and just give you a bunch of tools and say, here's the best things that we're seeing. We want to really, everything that we do to stem from the Word of God. But before we do that, that 1.05 million people, that should do something in us, like Burke said. So I want us to pray for them. And I want us to do two things. One, I want us to pray for that 1.05 million that they would have the opportunity to be invited, not to church, but to Christ. And the second thing, and I want to ask, as we pray for them, that you would ask that God would increase our faith to believe that they can be reached. Because I think there's a, sometimes there's a hindrance where I think we can casually say, yeah, I think God can do movement, or we can see a church planting movement in our day, or I think we can see the reach. But the reality is when I really look at my life, and based on how I'm living, it doesn't show that I believe that. And so I think that the first work starts in, Lord, would you help increase my faith to believe? So let's just pair up, find somebody new maybe that you haven't prayed with, and just pray for the 1.05 million, and then that God would increase our faith. Can we do that?
So, we're going to do a
study, like I said, we want to get in the Word first, just so we're going to let this lay a foundation for what it is we're doing. And so everyone's going to need either a notebook or a note card on the table, whatever you're using to take notes. I want you to kind of draw this picture. We're going to look at a passage. It's just 25 verses. It's the start of Jesus' ministry. I mean, this is the first 25 verses of his ministry, of his public ministry. And we're going to look and dig in, and we're going to see if perhaps he left us a pattern that we can imitate. And we're just going to kind of look at it very holistically. We're going to break it up compartmentally just so that we can study. Okay? And on your piece of paper, I want you to draw this kind of picture. We're going to start by looking at all of the places that Jesus enters into. And the more specific you can be from the Word, the better the study will be for you. So, for instance, if it says Jesus went to the bathroom, we want to write bathroom. All right? If it says he went to a home, we want to write the home, the name of the home. The more specific you can be, the better the study will be for you. We want to look at all the places Jesus enters. Then we want to look at all of the ways he's sharing the gospel or proclaiming the kingdom. Okay? And we're going to do that by looking at two things. One, his word. How is he proclaiming the kingdom with his word? And how is he validating the kingdom through power? We cannot ignore signs and miraculous, the things that Jesus was doing. We can study that. We can learn from that. And we're just going to acknowledge, what is it, the things that he's doing to proclaim the kingdom of God, both in word and power? Again, as detailed as you can see from the passage, we want you to write that down. And then I want us to think another step forward. In these 25 verses, are we seeing Jesus start to disciple people? And where in the passage are we seeing that? How in the passage are we seeing him do that? And then let's take even another step forward after that. Are there groups of believers gathering together? Where do we start to see gathering take place? And is there anything that we can learn about how Jesus is intentionally developing leaders? Okay? Again, the more specific you can be, the better the study will be for you. Try not to be theoretical or try to, you know, take certain things and expound on it. Just be very literal. If this is what it says, plop that in there. This is what it says, plop that in there. Does that make sense? So, now again, this is, for instance, leadership development, discipleship. It all is discipleship. This is all leadership development. But for the sake of studying, we're going to kind of take it piece by piece. All right? So we're going to break into small groups to do this. And we're going to count off. We're going to have three different groups. We're going to count off in group numbers of three. And then we will split up into some tables. So you're number
one.
One. You'll be number
two. Three.
Four.
No. Oh, four. You can do it. Come on.
No, four.
Four. Or three. You're one. Yeah, I can't do that.
Two.
Two.
Three.
One.
Two.
Three.
One.
Two.
Three.
Four.
Five.
Six. One. All right, I'll join group two or roam around.
So all the ones maybe come to this table. All the twos go to this table. And all the threes go to this table. And you guys will have about 15 to 20 minutes. Read this passage, and I want you to put everything that you see in these.
How you doing, Charlie?
How you doing, Chris?
Chris, good to meet you.
I'm
Greta. Yeah.
Can I add one more thing as you study it? The fastest way to do this is to read the passage as a table, keep it open to that passage, and start with one area at a time. So let's just look at entry. And then once you get that done, let's look at gospel, discipleship. Just take it piece by piece. It makes it a little bit faster to do it, rather than trying to plug it in as you go.
It looks like just like this. Yep. Just like one
fetch
over here. Your name?
Now I'm to John.
Tony and the brother of Tony, I don't know if that's all they do.
Anyway, you want to put in.
hard to get, mentally.
Yeah, he's physical, and he's actually opening up.
Okay, that's from his side, he and Trina.
He's right there where he went, so where he went was the home, was not being injured now.
Okay.
Where he went, he'd be the injured.
Yeah.
Or that'd be more deception, probably both. There's probably a piece of an invitation, you know, all still. Probably a little bit of both. I think all of these kind of lead together.
Which, like, he says we never have a.
Twenty-one?
He was inviting me to one.
Without two of them.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't feel much. And they went in.
Motivating factors. So we know we have
as dean and should be checking out.
Yeah, I got it.
Yeah, I think that's a green, another blue.
Came back a second time.
problem, so.
Yeah, yeah, they could. They went.
You made a long time, you didn't call it.
If the question, what are they, my story, what they, James and John, Peter, it would mean all of them together.
Yeah.
What, I mean, that's what I would think of that.
Oh, yeah.
Possibly, proceed.
Because all these people are coming for him, yeah, that's a war.
I'm not a nation, that should be our foundation, but he brings in all one person involved, and he called a group of them. They're all.
Yeah, gathering.
I was, and they saw that, you call them the house of fans, they were always a gathering, wherever you go. I think that's important. Not just your local gathering, but maybe here's home where the synagogue, but there seems to be that global gathering.
More than just Jesus and one other.
Yeah, Peter, James, John, and Peter, even to start.
Yeah.
I'm gonna turn away and you're gonna, wow. He would not allow an entry.
Andrew was the first one, he called in, Andrew, he invited Andrew to come be with him, the first Andrew was about Peter.
And he was already to show me, already to keep the beat of the beat. And come time, it was a bit restrained, you know, that if it was not on off, I would be all money.
Yeah, they would get the first one, but anyway, they were telling him, now all of this leadership development, was there anything that observation?
What is the problem about fellowship in verse 3, they said Jesus of that.
And then calling is great.
Yeah, about 5 more minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
check the number and force you to remember.
Well, I have to.
Yeah.
I kind of know that I'll gather.
Alright, let's come together. We're gonna go over the rest of it together. That's what we're gonna do. So we're gonna start at entry, and you guys are just gonna fire hose what you see, and Sarah's gonna write them down. So as you say it, she's gonna write it, but give her grace to catch up. So what did you guys see on how Jesus is entering around lost people and in different places? What do you see?
You're in Galilee.
In Galilee, good. What else? Yeah, we're going to talk about that. That's the gospel piece. We'll get to that piece.
Along the sea.
He's along the sea. Good. You mentioned him. The workplace.
Yeah, it was a smelly environment. Dead fish and stuff. He went to where they were working, and he wasn't afraid to get around.
Yeah. So he went to the workplace. Good.
Yeah.
What else we see? Where did he go?
Synagogue.
The Capernaum.
Capernaum. A synagogue in Capernaum specifically? Good.
He entered a house.
Okay, yeah, whose house?
Simon's
home, yeah, Simon's mother-in-law. Good. Well, any other entry places?
Nearby villages.
Nearby villages? Anything else?
Throughout all of Galilee.
Throughout all of Galilee, good. Alright, anything else? There's one more place I want to add.
Secluded place.
That's important. Yeah, we don't want to miss that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go to secluded place. Desolate place, some translations say. Alright, is there any other last minute things? Alright, let's stop there. And just picture that Jesus. This is, if we are to learn from Jesus, and the things that he not only says, but also the things that he does, right? We're called to imitate Christ. What is something that we can learn about how he gets around lost people? What's an observation that comes to mind?
Meets them on their terms.
What's up?
Meets
them on their terms. He goes to them. Good. What else?
He keeps moving.
Yeah, there's a high mobility to Christ. He's moving around. Good. Good observation. Any other observations?
Then
the to higher places. Yeah, yeah. That's good. So, like, kind of like what Jack said, he's not staying in nice, clean synagogues. He's going out to where people are fishing. He's going into homes, and that's a good observation. He's not judgmental or prejudiced in where he's going. He's just, I'm going. All right, let's shift to the gospel or the kingdom, however you feel like to say that. How is Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God? And we're going to add both word and power. So what do we see from the passage?
Preach the good news.
He's preaching the kingdom. He says, you know, repent and believe, right? Mm-hmm. Good. What else did he do?
The kingdom of God is near.
Okay, so the kingdom of God is near. What else?
Teaching in the synagogue.
Okay. Teaching in the synagogue. Good.
Then more discipleship?
Could be both.
Thank you.
In the synagogue, there were probably people far from God, and in the synagogue, he had his disciples with him, so there was probably discipleship there, too.
He said the time is now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
okay.
The time is fulfilled.
The time is fulfilled.
The timing is like, look, people.
Good. Okay. Cool. Time. It emphasizes time. Time is fulfilled. This is now. Good. Any other things that we can learn about how Jesus is, his kind of evangelism strategy, if you would? What are things that we can see what he's doing?
Healing the sick, casting out demons.
Good, he's healing the sick. We don't want to deny miraculous here. It's in the word, we could talk about it. He's healing the sick, he's casting out demons. Good.
Calling people.
He's what?
Calling people.
He's calling people to follow. So there's an invitation, follow me. Good. Which can also be discipleship, and it is discipleship as well. Good. What else? Not only does he call them, but what does he tell them they're to become? You think that's a part of his strategy? You think Jesus is thinking, I'm the only one that's going to do this? No, from day one, chapter one, he's saying, hey, this is what you're going to be doing. So, fishers of men. Good.
Would you call that part of the gospel?
I would say it's a part of an observation of how he's sharing his faith and proclaiming the kingdom, is that he's calling in that he's part of his strategy for proclaiming the kingdom, we see is that he's raising up others to do the same thing.
Yeah.
What else? Verse 28, I think, says that. Okay, so he's healing others, crowds that were gathering. Verse 28 says that the news about him spread throughout that all of Galilee. Now, it could be good news and bad news, but nonetheless, who's spreading that news?
People.
Other people. So other people are just sharing testimonies of what they're seeing and hearing. Again, it could be good and it could be bad.
Because they were debating.
They were debating? Yeah.
Because they were debating on it.
What else? He's casting out more demons. He's going actually throughout all of Galilee, casting out more demons, preaching. He says, I want to go. I think you brought it up in our group. He says, I want to go to preach. He specifically says it in their synagogues, right?
He didn't let them speak.
He didn't let the demons speak. Yeah, he didn't silence the demons. Interesting. It's an observation. It's okay. It's good. All right, so we'll just stop there. What are some observations we can pull on how Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom, or how his the evangelism strategy that we're starting to see in Mark chapter 1. What are observations? Anything?
He's on the move.
He's on the move, yeah. He's going. Does it seem like he's sowing? What's up?
He's not a lone ranger Christian.
Yeah, he's not lone ranger, so he's gathering others around him. Does it seem like he's sowing the kingdom very sparingly or recklessly? Probably more recklessly, right? He's I don't mean that in a negative term. He's just, everywhere he's going, he's either healing, he's teaching, he's proclaiming the kingdom, he's calling people to follow him. I think that's pretty like important observation, is that wherever he's going, he's doing this.
Right? He wasn't shy about ruffling people's feathers or offending people. I mean, he was just going for it.
Yeah. He said a lot of hard things. In this chapter, later on, actually in John 6, it says that they were actually like shocked at some of the hard things that he was saying. They couldn't, who can believe this? And who can follow? And they actually left him. And these were possibly baptized disciples that left him, which is interesting. All right, let's move on. What do we see how Jesus is discipling people? What do we learn in Mark chapter?
Follow me.
Follow me. So again, all of these leads together, we're just trying to have a framework to study it, okay? So what do we learn? What else? Follow me. What else do we learn about discipleship?
He modeled prayer.
He's modeling. Let's just put modeling there. And then let's talk about all of the things that he's modeling. Because think of that. He goes to the Sea of Galilee, and he finds Peter and James, and he goes up a little further, gathers Peter and Andrew, goes up a little further, James and John. He says, follow me, and as soon as they follow him, where do they go? Where do they go? Where do they go next? In the synagogue. And so what's he modeling? So who's with him while he's teaching? His disciples. So he's teaching, and he's modeling that for his disciples. Who's with him when he heals or casts out that unclean spirit? His disciples. So he's modeling casting out demons. Where does he go after the synagogue? Peter's mom's house. Is that part of discipleship?
Absolutely.
Yeah? Do you think, is that like just a random fluke that we know in Scripture that Jesus went into someone's home? No, that's a pretty common pattern that he's doing. What does that help us? What does that teach us about discipleship?
That we should be on the one field.
That we should be doing that? I think, what are the things that model is Jesus didn't just care about his disciple, but he cared about his family. Mm-hmm. Because what did he do when he went into town? He healed someone. He healed his mom. Mm-hmm. Right? That's good. So he's modeling family. He's modeling getting into homes. And then you said, what was the last thing you said? He's modeling what?
Prayer.
Yeah. This is huge. This is huge, a principle of discipleship. See, someone told me this and it challenged me. They said, you know what's interesting about the disciples is they saw Jesus abiding. And if you think of your disciples or your Timothy, or your people that you're investing in, do they see that you're abiding or do they assume that you're abiding? It's interesting. I don't know. But the reality is Jesus went up on a mountaintop to pray. Was that the first time he did that? From what we know of Scripture?
No.
If you read Luke 5:16, it says he often would withdraw to lonely places. So between Mark 1 and Luke 5, the disciples were already seeing this as a common practice. He was going alone. Where would the disciples assume that Jesus were to pray that he would go? Where would the Jews to pray? Where would he go? Where would Jesus go to pray? Didn't he abide by his own teaching when he said, go alone, close the door? Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. But what's interesting, so he goes alone to pray. By Luke 5, the disciples say, this seems to be a common pattern. He's doing this regularly. Then Luke 11 comes. He comes down from the mountain, and you know what the disciples ask him? Would you teach us to pray? Isn't that interesting? So they're seeing Jesus do this, and all of a sudden it caused them to want to know, what are you doing? Can you teach me? That's huge for discipleship, right? So good. So he's modeling discipleship. He's modeling prayer. And anything, other observations?
Together.
Yeah. Togetherness. Good. Yeah. Together. So think of your, again, let's pull out any principles for you now, today, based on this. What comes to mind?
When he cast out the demon.
Yeah, I think we got that one. He's casting modeling, capital on demons.
But he was teaching them not to shrink back from spiritual warfare. Yeah. Just engage them.
He's modeling spiritual warfare?
Yeah.
This is maybe a little more subtle. It's inferred, but the fact that he was in Peter's home suggests that they had a level of intimacy or they had a relationship. It wasn't just a sterile teacher-student.
Yeah.
But I want this man in my home.
Yeah.
My family has a need, so they.
Yeah, that
kind of relationship.
That together, that with that relationship. It wasn't just a like you said, teacher-student relationship. There was more intimacy there. That's a good observation. What's that?
They probably ate together.
Yeah. She did. Yeah. Good observation. So there was a meal. There was a meal in the home.
Yeah.
Let's shift over to here. So, again, just to paint the picture, Jesus is high mobility. He's moving around. He's proclaiming pretty recklessly the gospel. But he's actually staying with some disciples. And my principle here is that he is with them. That's what I like to think of it. He didn't just proclaim and move on, although he did, but to some, he was with them. Does that make sense? That's a big thing that I can learn of discipleship. He is with them. Now, what are the things that we can see? Where do we start to see gathering take place in this passage?
In some ways, when he first asked the guys to follow him, he's beginning to gather.
Good. How many did he ask to follow him?
Four.
Two right here, and then a little further up, he called another two. So he had this, I like to think of it as there's an apostolic band that he was forming. And they were always going to be together. If we keep reading through Scripture, they are always gathered, right, together. You know what's interesting? If we look through the Scriptures, we talked about this yesterday in that meeting, there is no biblical precedent, or I should say, a pattern, according to Jesus, of one-on-one discipleship. My mind was blown when I learned that like 9 months ago. There is no evidence in Scripture that Jesus modeled one-on-one discipleship. Now, I'm not saying it's bad, and I'm not saying God can't use that. But I think what's fascinating is from day one, Jesus had a group. He focused on a group.
That was protection of that too.
Yeah.
When you're disciple one-on-one, this very likely that a person will say that you said this or you did that, because you have people that said it's going to be accountable, you know. So that protect, you know, that's what you're doing.
In this passage, where else do we see gathering?
Synagogue.
So there's a synagogue that's kind of pre-existing that he goes into. There's a gathering of people. Now again, a lot of those were unbelievers and some of the new ones that he has led to follow him. What else?
There's a should pronoun, so they, went, and us.
Okay, good. So that togetherness again, he's taking his disciples with him. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Any other gathering we're starting to see? Simon's mother-in-law at home. Not only was it Simon and the disciples, because James and John were with them, but who else started gathering? All around the village started gathering at the door. Twice. First time, they started gathering, he's healing, teaching. And then he goes to pray, and his disciples come and give him, they ain't more of gathering. They're asking for you. Right? Two times, they've gathered. You know what's fascinating? Is this the first time, or the only time Jesus ever went to Peter's mother-in-law's home in Scripture? Now, there's a precedent, there's a lot of indication that he went back several times throughout his journey, which is also interesting. That teaches me about follow-up, too. You learn something there. But church history actually tells us, and there's good reason to believe, that there was actually a church post-Pentecost that began to meet in Peter's mother-in-law's home. And we were talking about this yesterday. Actually, if you were to go, now they can say that about anything, but they believe they have Peter's mother-in-law's home and the remains of it. And over the course of 300 years, the remains, the walls, they've built it and expounded upon it so more people can fit in. Which is interesting. Now, if that is true, that means this potential church start lasted over 300 years.
Just curious, where are the other references in the Gospels to Jesus having gone back?
Mark 2, actually. There's evidence that is the home that he was in with Peter's mother-in-law, because it says he went back to Capernaum. And there's just a lot of indication that he would go, whenever it says he went to Capernaum, there's a lot of people that are smarter than me believe that he would go to Peter's mother-in-law. I think specifically because there's no other indication that he went to somebody else's home in Capernaum that's written in the Scriptures. So whenever he was in Capernaum, it seems to be a hub. But there seems to be a piece there that is interesting. When there's a gathering that seems to be local, that villages, people are coming to and coming to the door several times, even in Mark 2, if we were to continue this, there seems to be, he's in a home, there's a gathering, says the crowd came to fit in, and then some guys had a demon, or this paralyzed guy, and they can pour some of the roof off to lower him in. And so if that is Peter's home, that's a bummer, but the reality is that there was such a crowd that they couldn't even fit into that home, which is interesting. So there's that, and there's the gathering where he is with his disciples, and they seem to be mobile in nature. But nonetheless, it seems that gathering is important. There isn't a one-on-one thing. We see that there's groups of people coming together, whether it's in a home, whether it's as he's traveling, there's always a group together. Right? What do we learn about leadership development? What comes to your mind?
Modeling,
yeah. Good. Now again, this touches on discipleship. All of these kind of lead together, so there's modeling.
Instructed them. We must go to the other towns also.
Yeah, there's instructions. He says we must go. I think that's what Bert was saying, right? Let us go. That's important. Did he take every person that was following him to be the next town?
No.
Who was it? Probably just the four. You think Peter's mother-in-law left? No indication of it. So he took a select few to travel with him, and it seems that he left some behind. Anything else? Leadership development? I think the only other thing I want to add to the let us go piece is, again, let's just paint a picture. He goes into the town at the start of his ministry, He's going to lots of different people, lots of different places. He's sowing pretty recklessly. The gospel constantly proclaiming the kingdom, taking advantages to heal people, to cast out demons. He's being very loud with the gospel. Not very quiet and secretive. He's being pretty loud with the gospel. He finds a few, and he is with them. Right? He emphasizes, he goes into their home. He's with them. Here we see that not only is he with them, but they're with each other. So it's not that he is with one, and then over here he's with another, but he is with, they're with each other as well, as he is with them. So there's a gathering component. And then he goes to pray. He has this long day of healing people, ministry, and he goes to pray. Remember, this is the first 25 verses of his ministry. He goes to pray, and then his disciples early morning come and find him and say, "Morning, gathered at the door." So this is the first time, in my opinion, Jesus is faced with a dilemma in his ministry, a choice. Do I go and shepherd all of this great fruit, or do I move on? And what do you choose? You move on. Do you realize that this is the start of Jesus' ministry, and he's already modeling a Malachi 1:11 vision? My name will be great among all the villages in Galilee. He's already modeling the Habakkuk 2:14 vision. My glory will spread among all of the villages of Galilee. He's modeling a Matthew 28 part. I will go to all the villages. That's no small task. There's said to be somewhere between 160 to 200 villages that consume that made up of Galilee. It's a lot of villages. And he's thinking, let us go to all the villages in Galilee.
I think he's also modeling this change, you know, leadership when he goes out announcing and pray. One, it's probably a lot of reasons they went over to the mountain, but in order to follow him, you couldn't just walk to it. You had to make a little extra effort to go up the way he was if you were going to follow him up there. And the second part was, he was showing love to develop into a good leader. You're going to have to get away from what's going on and get on some one-on-one with God. So that's two weeks demonstrated.
That's good. I think that it's the first time I say he's casting a no place up heart. You know, it's like, this is good. I want to go to all of the villages, all of the surrounding region. And there's a bookend in the gospel here in the beginning of Mark chapter 1. He's thinking all of Galilee. And Mark 16, he's thinking, let's go to the nation. All. No place left. This seems to be a pattern because right after he says, let us go, where does he go? He goes to nearby villages. And he preaches there also. And who does he take with him? He takes some of his key leaders, and they're going to new places. And what are they doing? They're proclaiming the kingdom. They're finding new disciples. They're seeing groups of people constantly being together and raising up new leaders. In Mark chapter 2, who's the next leader they find? Matthew. Levi. Right? Sees him. Says, come follow me. Later that night, he goes to him. And who else does Matthew invite in his home, by the way?
All
his friends and family.
I'm not sure where this fits in, but it just strikes me that where he says, well, I've got to go to other towns nearby so that I may preach there also. It shows he believes in the power of the message itself. What is, my purpose is not to organize a group. I've given the gospel. The message itself has power, and I can move on. And that message, they've heard it, it will stay there and continue
right.
to working.
Good, yeah.
Bring
good observation. Yeah. I don't think Jesus is thinking when he saw that fruit, he's thinking, I got to stay and organize. I think he's
right.
thinking, look, a time will come when the Holy Spirit comes too. I think he's thinking that. But there's also the reality. He's thinking the apostolic heart of the Father is we must move on and keep taking this message out. But this is a pattern. I hope we start to see this. Because Mark chapter 2, he meets Matthew. He gathers Matthew in his home, and Matthew naturally starts to gather people. And then he takes Matthew with him to where? New places. And if we were to do chapter by chapter, you're going to see pieces of these being displayed so consistently throughout the gospel. Mark chapter 3, he goes to the mountaintop and he prays. And he solidifies the 12 that's going to be with him. So he's been doing this by himself. He modeled and he gathers other disciples to join him in this process. And by Mark chapter 4, for the first time in Jesus' ministry, he starts speaking in parables. But what's interesting is the parables that he's speaking about seem to have a lot more to do with what he's been doing rather than just some random story about the kingdom of God. For instance, the very first parable that he told was what? In Mark chapter 4. What's up?
The sower and the seed.
The sower and the seed. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. And he goes out into all of these fields and he seems to be sowing recklessly the gospel or the seed. And you know, this gospel of seed, it falls on four different types of soils. One, it's like actually not even a soil, it's a path. And birds come and snatch it up. The second, it's rocky and it can't grow deep. The third, it's thorny and it can't grow up. But the fourth, it grows down, it grows up, and it multiplies. At different rates, some 30, 60, 80, 100. But there's fruit that is multiplying. And then the disciples scratch their head and later ask him, Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any other parable or any other teaching that I give you? Perhaps it's a foundational parable. I think it's foundational because Jesus is perhaps describing in parabolic form what he's already been doing. Think about that. What has Jesus already been doing? I've been going. I'm sowing seed. Four soil people. They're bearing fruit. They're gathering their friends and family. That's the person I'm looking for. Now, that would be my interpretation of that story. But after that, he goes on to a second parable. The second parable that he talked about, behold, the kingdom of heaven is like a lamp that you don't put under the table, but you put on top to shine light broadly into a room. And then you have the third parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. It's a farmer. And this farmer, my little farmer, he goes into some empty field and he starts sowing seed. Right? And he goes to sleep at night. And when he wakes up, what does he see? Growth. He starts to see some growth. And the time comes, he puts a sickle to it, and he harvests it together. Now, here's the deal. In farming analogies, everything is seasonal, which means this is a cycle. It continues, right? It continues to reproduce. But I don't think Jesus is sharing that parable and he's thinking of these four fields. I think that's our interpretation of how to understand. But what I do believe Jesus is saying in that parable is, behold, the kingdom of heaven is like a process. Even the growth, he says, is like a process. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So Jesus has been modeling this process. He's going in the fields. We can't deny that. He's proclaiming the kingdom. He's discipling those that follow, and he is constantly with other people. We see that. And he's raising up leaders.
And the farmer says, how it happens, he doesn't know.
Yeah. So the farmer
doesn't have to be a rocket scientist. It just happens. I think it happens. So you don't have to understand all the ins and outs of it. It just happens.
That's right. So Jesus is modeling this chapter by chapter. He calls some disciples to join him in this process, and he starts talking about it. And then in Mark chapter 4, the last parable, it says, in the kingdom of heaven, by the way, is like the smallest mustard seed that you put in the ground, you bury it, and it becomes the largest of all trees or bushes. That's how much growth occurs from a small seed. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty fascinating. Mark chapter 5, after he tells these parables, then he goes into the land of the Gerasenes, and he sees this demoniac. So he goes to the Gerasenes, sees this demoniac. Through power, cast out all of the demons, legion, from him. The demoniac was clothed in his right mind and actually said, can I follow you? And what did Jesus say? He kind of skipped a step. No, you go where? To your hometown. And do what? Just tell them everything that I've done. Again, some would say that when Jesus went back near Decapolis, there was already crowds ready to come join and follow Jesus, or at least hear who he was. Could have been from that man's testimony. I don't know. But he started him and he launched him through this. Mark after Mark chapter 5, you see it more clearly in Mark chapter 6. Now he's got his 12 disciples. Now they've been seeing him do this. They're hearing him talk about this. And then he gathers them together. All right, guys, you've been with me for a while. I want you to pair up 2 by 2. And we're going to go out to all these towns and villages. And what are we going to do? and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, proclaim the kingdom. And what are we going to do when we get there? And when we're doing these things, we're going to look for what? This worthy person. Perhaps this fourth soil person and this worthy person could be a similar synonymous thing. This worthy person. And I want you to stay. He tells them to stop going house to house and stay in that home. He actually says, for I'm going to come. That's Mark chapter 6, parallel to Luke 9, where the 12 goes out. After the 12 go out, 72 and Luke 10 go out. Where did the 72 come from? Could have been from that first journey. Could have been others that Jesus found. But now it's no longer 12, it's 72. And what did he tell them? The same instruction. He didn't change it up one bit. The same instructions. Go nearby towns and villages. Don't go to the Gentiles. Stay among your Jews. Stay among people of Israel. But go, and I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, proclaim the kingdom of God. Find a worthy person. Stay in that home. And for I'm coming into that home. After Luke 10, the disciples come back and they're filled with joy. And Jesus says, don't rejoice on the things that you've seen. Rejoice that your names are registered in the kingdom of heaven. But after that, it seems like he takes his disciples away, and he's still doing some miracles here and there, but it seems like he's having some higher quality time with his disciples. You get John 14, you get John 15, John 16. He's teaching them about the coming of the Spirit of God. And then, of course, he goes to the cross, which is the second reason why he has come. Not just to establish a group of people, but the second reason is to pardon all of our sins through his death. He dies on the cross, 3 days later, raises from the dead, and he goes back to visit now what appears to be 500 disciples. It's pretty interesting. Validating all the things that he has said and done. And he tells them to stay and pray. I'm going to come. When I come, then I want you to go to the nations and make disciples. And when they pray and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and when they heard, go make disciples to the nations, what do you think they knew to do? Go around lost people, share their faith, disciple the fruit, gather them, raise up leaders. And actually, you start to see this crystallize a little bit more in the book of Acts. Now, you take Paul and Barnabas, for instance. Paul and Barnabas go where? First journey. They go to Cyprus, Italia, Perga. They go to Pisidia, Antioch. They go to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. What do they do when they get there? They're proclaiming the kingdom. Healing people. Casting out demons. What do? It wasn't crowds that decided to follow. It was only groups that decided to follow. They took them with them. They established a gathering. You're starting to see this a little bit more refined in the book of Acts. And then they raised leaders. Paul circled back after his first journey. Could it have been more than somewhere between 9 and 15 months. And he appoints elders to stay and shepherd. And then he circles back in a second journey and he takes guys like Timothy and Silas and Priscilla and Aquila and he takes them with him into new places to keep the process going. Yet I firmly believe with all my heart, I think this is our way of trying to understand something that is Eastern, that all of this was bled together. Right? The way he did this. I don't think Jesus was so systematic in his thinking. But right, I think we are. We're trying to understand what is the things that Jesus has done. How can we imitate Christ? And I think that he lays a process. He would never give his disciples a command that he didn't believe that he's taught them how to do it. And we see this process continue in the book of Acts. Now, 2,000 years later, does this still apply for us today? I think we have a temptation, and I think we agree that all of these pieces are important, but sometimes in our churches, sometimes when we gather together, we compartmentalize these too much. But what I mean by that is we have teams that are sharing the gospel, and we'll create teams that stay, that disciple people within the church. And we'll have teams of people that are focused on the church and health, and we have teams of people, maybe projects to get around lost people. But the problem with that is it's so dichotomized. The people that are sharing the gospel aren't discipling people. The people that are discipling people aren't sharing their faith. The people that are getting around lost people aren't necessarily sharing the gospel. And Jesus didn't model a process or a pattern to be imitated, to be so broken up. I think he modeled all of these things. And this is the things that they need to imitate. Does that make sense?
So Ray, let me ask this, I've been asked. What about, well, you've got different people who have a gift, and they don't really see it all together. So how do you respond to that? Well, this is the way the church is structured now, that it's all about, you know, those who are gifted in the gospel, the discipleship, and the gathering, you know. But I agree with all you're saying, but how do you respond? I guess you respond by, well, let's do it.
What do we see in the scriptures? Here's something that's funny. Think of the 12 that Jesus called to himself. Were they all the same in gifting? Think of the personalities. Were they all the same in personalities? Yeah. People that were more quiet and seemed to be more lovable, like John. You got people that seemed to be more outspoken, like Peter. People that seemed to be more maybe bound to truth and consistent, like James. I mean, this, and then even the other disciples, there's others that they all, there's different personalities and different gifts, but they all seem to follow the commands that Jesus had laid out. And I would say, when it comes to the gifts, we were going to look at that in terms of leadership development. The types of gifts of leaders, look at Ephesians 4. God said, I gifted and blessed the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Well, naturally, shepherd teachers are going to stay in shepherd churches. But they need to know how to help people share their faith and make disciples. And they need to also be contributing in sharing the faith and making disciples. People that are highly apostolic, that are going, or evangelistic, or the prophets typically tend to be more mobile as well. But they also need to see the value of the gathering, and the bride, and the church. And I think the two are, no one's better than the other, but we need to work together for the sake of the kingdom. In that, would you add anything to that?
No.
The command is to make disciples, and that's the unique thing is that he says that's a command, not a gift. And we're all called to do that. And so we all, I think, at a foundational level, need to know how to do that. When it comes to gifts, I would say that these four fields right here are the basics of our Christian faith that we should all know how to do and obey Jesus and do. I think we should all be able to share our faith, get around lost people, share our faith, disciple fruit from basic commands, and even be in community, in the context of community, as we do. Now, not all are going to be leaders that become elders. Not all are going to be leaders that go to new places. But we are all able to do these things. And 2,000 years later, how we meet these needs, it's important for us to be able to simplify this process in such a way that we can help people do. So, we're going to move on to actual practical tools, but I want to help you guys see something real quick in the form of a story. So, we want to help everybody kind of start a trajectory. Here's the deal. It's a lot of people, they don't make disciples because they don't know how. They don't share their faith because they don't know how. And there's some clarity. We want to see God's glory spread across the face of the earth. We want to see movement of God happen. If somebody, if a pastor at the church says to go make disciples, the rub is that all, let's say 300 congregants or members are all thinking 10 different things. There's confusion. And when there's confusion, you're not going to see as much movement. So for the sake of helping people, we want to get as much clarity as possible. Right? So we want to help every believer answer four questions. Who do I share with? What do I say? If they believe, how do we disciple them? Where do we gather for church? Just like Jesus entering around lost people, we need to know who we should be sharing with. Who's our lost people? Who should we be entering? Just like Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom in word and power, we too need to help people know how to proclaim the gospel. How to trust that God has given you the authority to pray for miracles over people. Just like Jesus stayed and discipled people, we need to help people practically know when somebody comes to Christ, what do you do with them? What is the basic things that you do with your disciple? And then just like Jesus gathered people together, we too need to know, how do we gather our disciples together? How do we be church?
And God will raise the leaders that will strengthen this process and keep it going. The best way to answer these questions are just some basic tools. What I just gave you about the scriptures, that's a lot of principles. What we're going to go into now is some basic tools. We want to start answering this question. This is going to be our framework for all of tonight and all of tomorrow. And we want to help every believer know who to share with, what to say, how to disciple them, where do we gather in community or as church. And we want to give practical ways to answer these things. Because we want to see reproduction. We want to see disciples have to make sense and have clarity so that they know how to multiply. And when they hear the terms, go make disciples, they don't have to think of 10 different things. They can think, I have a pattern, I can follow. And this is, I don't want to be naive or to say that this is the only way, guys. I'm not here to say that. What I am here to say is I want us to follow the pattern of Christ. And for the sake of seeing God's kingdom expand far and wide, I think we need to let go of some things that are causing confusion and pick up some things that can provide some clarity. And help that become what we do. Not to say it's the only way, but to say, you know what? You're charged by God to make disciples. Here's a way. Go and do. Here's a way to share your faith. Go and do. Here's a way to disciple somebody. Go and do. So this is going to be our framework for the rest of the evening and tomorrow. And we're going to begin answering these questions. And we're going to be filling this in. We're going to answer all four of these questions right here by tomorrow. With the hopes to give a pattern that we can imitate and model and then invite others to do as well. So, do you see that pattern of Christ that we talked about as coming from the Word or just my thoughts? Mm-hmm. I hope it's coming more from the Word than just my interpretation of it. Because Christ said to imitate Him. When Paul said, imitate Him as He imitates who? Christ. And we want to do the things that Christ has done as close to the Bible as possible. Alright, so I went over, but we're going to shift, and we're going to start answering these practical tools. So I think Sarah is up, and she's going to guide us in the next thing.
Yeah, so for the rest of the night, we're going to be doing a lot of practice. So we're going to be partnering up and practicing everything that we do. And so everything that we teach you guys is not just for you, but the people that are going to come to Christ because of you. And so, Lynn, could you come up? Yeah. So everything that you are going to model with someone, so that way you not only know what the information is for you, but what it would look like to teach to someone else. So, Lynn, as a new believer or existing believer, what does the word identity mean to you?
Who I am.
Yeah, it's like who you are, right? Mm-hmm. And as a follower of Christ, you have a new identity. And that identity is two parts. The first part is that you are now a new creation. And what does that mean to you, being a new creation?
Something pure and fresh.
Yeah, fresh, right? So the old one is gone, the new one is here. But not only that, the second part of your new identity is that you are now an ambassador. Now, what does ambassador mean to you?
Going to foreign places, like represent.
Yeah, represent, correct. So now, as a follower of Christ, we now represent Him. You're an ambassador of Him. Is that cool?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so your new identity is two parts. You're a new creation and an ambassador. Now, really quickly, can you just teach that back to me?
Yeah.
Sarah. Yes.
What does the word identity mean to you?
It's like
who I am. And as a new believer in Christ, you have two aspects of that new identity. First one is you're a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
And what do you think that means? Or what does it mean to you?
Like a new creature. Yeah. Completely new.
Yes. Yeah. So you're made. And the second part is we are known ambassadors. What does that mean to you?
Like someone who goes to like another country that represents their country.
Yeah. Yeah, so now you are the representative of Jesus here on earth.
No, please.
Yeah.
That's pretty exciting.
Yeah.
Great. Okay, so that is identity. So if you want to, really quickly, get with a partner, grab a note card, and you're going to practice teaching each other your new identity. So figure out who's going first. We're going to just have 1 minute apiece. Ready? Go.
Thank you. men ministry man that I was praying for called me up from San Antonio. Him and his wife had been binging on heroin. And over the phone, I gave him the other tool of a show today or tomorrow, which is the Three Circles. And he rededicated his life to Christ. 3 days, 2 or 3 days later, he came to Bay City, stayed with me for about another week or two, and went to a rehab and came back healthy. So that's the fruit of the story. How did we get there? And I would like to get a little help by somebody who speaks Greek. Anybody here that speaks Greek fluent? How about you, buddy? And you can pass, but I would love for you to come up here and help.
That's our end of the
stick,
yeah.
So, he knows what this word is. How do I say it? Okay.
That's yoga, right?
Yeah. Hey, yes, actually, when I look it up, I found what yoga is. Of course, our household, and if you read the description, when they spoke about households, they were speaking about not just the immediate people in the household, but the servants and the people that work for them, and things of that nature. So, if you, you left what side would you like to stand on?
Whatever you want.
Okay. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how to do the offer, and I would like you to just mimic what I do.
Okay.
So, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to draw a circle, and we're going to put our name in the middle of the circle. Yeah, you can say, I want to use my right here. So write your name in the middle of the offering. This represents the person that's going to be reaching out and the person that's going to be praying for their family and friends as well. Now draw 7 lines coming from your offering. You have room to put name and a circle on it. In those circles, we're going to write the names of people that we actually know who are far from God.
You got 8 there, I guess that's okay.
My real office probably has about 50 or so names. So we just want to put people in there that you know that are far from God. Now, while you're doing that, sometimes it gets a little complicated trying to think of names. So, something we use is the 3 P's: people, places, and passions. And a way to remember that is people you know, places where you go, and passions you show. So, one of the people that I know is Josh. So, I have him. One of the places that I go is I go play basketball. So that's what I know this young man, his name is Porky. And one of the passions that I show is music. And in that circle, I'm going to do house. So it's basically a tool to help you try to think of the people. Sometimes we've been in the bubble for a while and we don't know as many saved people as we unsaved people as we used to. Now let's pick about 3 names. Cool. Let's pick about 3 names on here and draw 2 lines from those 3 names and let's think of 2 people that they know that may be out.
I'll call you for all that.
Can you give an example?
Great. Okay, for instance, Paul hangs out with two guys. One of the prisoners is his brother. His brother is Paul. His name is Pooh. He also runs with a neighborhood drug dealer. His name is Norman. So these are two people that I know, but they're connected to his circle. Porky runs with a young man by the name of Josh, and another young man by the name of Jose. Mike's wife is named April, and also Mike's brother, which I don't remember his name, but he used to live in Baywood apartment, so I'm going to put Baywood. So what we're going to do with this map is we're going to take some time to pray over these people and ask God if they will draw them in, if they will give their life to Christ, and also give them the opportunity to disciple with them and give us favor with these men and women. So if y'all have opportunity to work on your map, we'll do the map and then we'll pray over them. You bring the pieces back to me?
Right now, keep adding to your map. That's what we want you to do. Keep adding to your map the people that you know that are far from God. And we're going to tell you what to do.
Okay, if y'all don't mind,
add some guidelines to come from on you as the base with a circle at the end of it, and in those circles put existing believers that you already know that you can train, or existing believers that you know that you have the desire to train. And then after you do that, if y'all will pair up and then pray over your work of the map.
Does that make sense? The existing believer distinguishing? So the solid lines are people that you know that are far from God, and then the dotted lines are people that you, because you guys already are believers, and even when you go out sharing, you can find people that are pre-existing believers, and what's it going to take to see No Place Left? Every believer. So you guys need to think through the people that you know that are believers, because you want to train them as well as keep finding and sharing with lost friends. Does that make sense? So our map doesn't have to be all lost people all the time. We also have believers that we should train and encourage to share and help them make maps, and so the gospel can go forth. So take a few moments, add believers you know to your map, and then you're going to pair up and pray for those people that they would be trained and equipped, okay? However many. People that are believers, it's a tool. So we're helping pre-existing believers. You have an oikos. God wants you to share with your people that you know. So start thinking of the people that you know. And we keep these maps with us all the time. In Houston, we have a network. We have over 85 people that are regularly, every week, going out, sharing, trying to start churches and homes, and trying to multiply the gospel. Every single one of them keeps their maps with them. Every week, they pull them out, and we are praying when we gather together. We are adding people. Just recently, my wife introduced me to a guy that she met while sharing. His name was D. And he's kind of tattooed all up his arms, so she's thinking he'll connect with me. She introduces him to me. I meet with him. He gives his wife, he wants to follow Jesus. He gets baptized. I start training him. He starts making a map. I put him on my map, because now I want to start discipling him and training him. And the people on his map, I add that to my map, so I can start praying generationally. Does that make sense? So these are not just something that we do once and then we never look at again. These are something that we should constantly pull out, constantly update, because we need this before us all the time. I think some of the ladies there are trained, they color code it. We trained some Iranian Muslim background believers. They made a poster board of all of the Muslims that they know in Iran and all of the Muslims they know in Houston on the backside. It could be anywhere. This is your map. Who do you know that's far from God? But we want you to try to think locally. But if you have people that are in other cities, you might have an aunt on here, I have a cousin on here, I have friend family on here. Those people matter in the kingdom. So this is a tool that we're using to think through all of the people that we know that are far from God. And the believers that we can train. So you should be pairing up. This is something that we should be consistently adding to, so you're not going to get every person on it today. But if you have enough, I want you to pair up with somebody, and I want you to pray for these names that they would either hear the gospel or be trained to share their faith. All right? So pair up and pray. And then Grateful's going to show us one more thing. You got it.
The most recent, like, on the crash in Colorado. Thank you.
chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. It's been that I was willing to read Acts chapter 2, 37 through 39 for me, please.
Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself."
Amen. And what was added? What did Peter say was added, David?
What was the question? What did David say?
Was that our question?
So 3,000 people came to Christ. What did Peter tell them to do?
Yes, that's it.
3,000 people were convicted in heart. What did Peter tell them to do?
Be baptized.
Be baptized. What else? Repent. And?
Be baptized.
And?
Go share.
Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
And the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter cast a vision, and it's for who?
And here's where we see the generation.
It's for you, your children, your family, all who are far off, that the Lord God would call to himself. So 3,000 people came to Christ, and Peter, first thing he did is he helped them think of all of their family and all that God would call to himself outside of them. Okay? It's important that we are helping people think of the people that they know. Very important. So,
yeah.
You did.
Okay. That verse in Acts 2, I was talking with a young man. He was not a believer. He was from Detroit, Michigan. He was playing football at NC State. And during our time, though he wasn't a believer, I kept sharing that verse with him. I said, understand, God doesn't just want to impact you. He wants to impact you so that your children and even your grandchildren would have a future and a hope. And eventually, you know, he broke down after a couple of times and just said, "I come from such a messed up family. And I don't even know, I'm having a hard time believing that God can impact, you know, even my future family." But that verse, that was the casting of the vision for that young man. So, anyway, that's just a side note. I love that verse because, again, it reminds we can change the family tree. And no matter where we come from. But I want to think about this too. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I have a hard time praying for other people. I really do. And so what I do, I'll take my list and I'll drop it in a Ziploc bag and I'll put it in the shower. And so every time I take the shower, I'll see, oh yeah, I'm supposed to pray. I mean, you know, for people. And so I don't know, come up with a way to where you have, whether you want to have a bookmark with these people or you put it in a Ziploc and do the same thing, you know, but if you only shower once a week, you know, I might want to, you know, do something. But I will say this, all right, so I meet with a young man one-on-one, you know, so, but we grab lunch together every Friday and at Chick-fil-A. And so we got in the habit of, when we're there, you know, usually the server will come up and you know how, you know, how can I help you and all like that. But we'll say, hey, before we pray, you know, how can we pray for you? And we, you know, there's this one young lady, her name is Masala. She's from Egypt. And, you know, she's kind of lighthearted, you know, first time, oh, pray for my family, pray for this. One time, you know, you could just tell her spirit was just down. And she said, "I need prayer. I just feel like I'm in a real dark time in my life. And I don't know what to do." And I said, "Masala, when do you get off work?" And she gave me the time. And I said, "Can my wife and I come by and let me show you something that might brighten your day and give you an understanding of what God really wants you to know?" And she said, "Sure." And so I got there late, and she'd already left. And then, but she was at the bus stop
across the street, but she saw me walking around Chick-fil-A looking for her, and she ran in, and, you know, she said, "Mother, I'm still here, I'm still here, I'm still here." And so then I got down and I said, "Well, I want to show you why we have darkness. And what I'm going to show you is what we call the three circles." And as I draw it, think about, you know, again, you're going to practice it on one another. But this is just how I started, but I usually will talk about it. And you can bring up anything somewhere on the line in your conversations, even in your prayer. You know, you might have, did anybody get in any conversation about this guy, Stephen, you know, who at Cleveland? You know, did anybody bring it up to you? You know, or did anybody say, "Oh man, I can't believe that happened"? And you say, "Man, this world's just broken, isn't it?" And say, "Can I, you know, I need," or you might even say, "Hey, I'm trying to, you know, figure out why, you know, why this world's so broken. And there's some things I've seen and I want to show it to you." And you'll start, and this is, you know, I'll kind of draw a weird circle, and I'll say, "The world is broken. It is just full of brokenness." And you know, they're all kind of saying, and I might even interact a little bit and say, "When you look at the world, where do you see this broken?" And you know, what do you think that somebody might say, Paul?
A strange relationship.
I know, I'd say, yeah, you know, personally, that really showed me that the world was broken, because my dad committed adultery and left our family and got divorced, and that was the first time I was really personally exposed to the brokenness of this world. And it's all broken. But it didn't start out that way, because, you know, it started out that there was harmony with God. God had a plan. God's plan was harmonious. He loved us. We loved him. We loved each other. There was no tension in life at all. But what we did, we went and we did our own thing. We went our own way. And the Bible calls that sin. And so, you know, and now we either try to fix the brokenness of this world or cope with it. And you know, people try to, you know, fix it with, you know, school. They think, "If I can do school, I can fix the world." School or sports, you know, or, you know, entertainment. Don't have, that's entertainment. And I'll even say, you know, personally, I got into porn, and that's how I coped and kind of dulled myself with brokenness. Or even like religion. But all of these are like bungee cords. We get so far out and we get pulled right back in to the brokenness. And so there's nothing we can do to get out of this brokenness. But God loved us so much that he had a plan. And what he did, he sent Jesus, who was his son. And he came to earth, lived the perfect life, the life that we really want to live. And he died on the cross to pay for our sin. And then he rose again to make this offer to anyone. And, you know, anyone can get out of brokenness now if we turn and believe in Christ. And that we put our trust in him and we make him king of our life. And then we can be restored to God's perfect harmony and plan. And so now, you know, and then we can even be empowered to go back into the brokenness and bring others out. And that's kind of what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to let you know that, hey, I've gotten out of this brokenness because of Christ. And so you too can get out of this. And so basically there's two types of people. There's the person who is in being restored to God's plan, and the person who is still in brokenness. And, you know, Paul, let me ask you this. Well, you know, because pretend you're not a believer. Which of these, you know, best represents you?
The one on the right.
The one on the right. Where do you want to be?
Pardon?
Where do you want to be?
I guess I want to be over here, God.
Yeah, you want to be here. But do you understand from what I've gone over how to go from here to here?
I don't understand.
Well, what I did, I got to a point when I really understood I was in brokenness. And I just said, you know, I knew that Jesus had died and risen, you know, from the grave. And I did believe he was God.
And so I knew that I was messed up, and I just said, God, I am sorry for the sin that I have brought into your world and into my life and into other people. I'm just sorry. I'm sorry, but now I am trusting you, Jesus, and I want you to come into my life and change me. That's what I did. Is that something you'd like to do, to be able to tell God that you're sorry for your sin and that you believe that Jesus died for you and that you're ready to come into his life and him to come into your life?
See, I want to believe that, but there's so much work to do in my life.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, let me ask you this. If you were drowning and I came along in a boat and I threw you a life ring, would you say, well, let me learn how to swim and then I'll grab the life ring, or would you grab the life ring?
I don't have time to learn how to swim.
Yeah. So you grab the life ring, right?
Yeah.
And so that's what, you know, Jesus said, I am ready for you. Now, he knows how messed up you are. He knew how messed up I was. But it says, you know, that's what we just got to turn away from trying to cope with it our way and come to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, is that something you'd like to do right now?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, why don't we just talk to God and you can tell him what you want, that you are sorry for your sin, that you're thankful that he died for you, and that, you know, you want him to come into your life. Is that good?
Yeah.
All right. I'll talk to God first.
That's
all
good. So,
well, yeah, and we'll talk about that after you come. What it means to be restored, you know. And so we'll talk about that. But first, we need, you know, be able to turn away and believe in Christ. Okay. All right.
Yeah.
All right. So, understand? All right. So, all right. So, pair up and practice this. You know. Yeah. Get a new partner. Yeah. That's a good thing. Get a new partner.
Well, it's swap out.
Yeah.
All right. Confirm.
Right.
Or entertainment.
Thank you. I don't know, right? 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 I don't know, right?
like during
crazy this world is. I'm just trying to pray more. How can I pray for you? And I pray for them, and then I'll say, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't grow up praying, but now that I am a follower of Christ, I just care a lot more about people. But somebody showed me something about why this world is so broken. Can I show it to you? And the guy was pretty, at first, he was pretty just blasé. And I got through this, and you could tell it was right about the time when I was talking about going back into the brokenness that you could see his eyes changed. Literally, you could see a brightness in his eyes. And I asked him, I said, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm definitely here. I am broken." I said, "Where do you want to be?" He said, "Well, I do want to be restored." And then I said, "Well, do you know how to get there?" He said, "Well, if you're telling me the truth, I need to turn away from all these other things, turn away and just turn to Jesus and say, come into my life and change me." And, you know, I said, "Bingo, that's what it takes." And I said, "Well, is anything preventing you from doing it now?" He said, "Well, I'm in the brickyard." And I said, "Well, yeah, I mean, but Jesus is here." He said, "Yeah, but I just feel a little strange." He said, "Besides, y'all are strangers." I said, "I said again, if you were in the middle of the ocean drowning, and the three of us came up in a boat and threw you a life ring, would you say, 'Well, they're strangers, you know, I better not take a life ring'?"
"I'm gonna wait till a friend comes."
Yeah. And I said, "What would you really do?" He said, "Well, I'd go ahead and grab a life ring." I said, "We are strangers now. We don't have to be. You know, we can get back together. But, again, I asked him, I said, you know, let's get back together. You know, but you know what you need to do." I didn't force it because, you know, he was, you know, he said he was late for class. But this little drawing, and people are visual, you might be surprised. If you can get to this, you might, it's amazing. God has prepared people that at first they might not seem like they're ready, they're receptive, but just go, I don't even say, "Can I show you?" Said, "Let me show you."
Oh, that's good.
And you know, let them stop you. So, I don't know, but anyway, I need to write this.
Yeah, you can write that.
All right. So, anyway.
That's awesome. I'm
going
to share a couple of stories too, and then guide you to the next piece. But real quick, I hope what you're seeing, so like we taught you your identity, a simple way to do it. We taught you oikos, and we taught you who to share with, and then what to say. One time we trained those things with, and what we're about to do now is the most important thing, which is, what are we going to do with all this information? So we want to set some goals, right? We want to know what's next. So we learned our identity, our oikos, our three circles. What do we do with this information? I was in a church, and we were training just like this, and there's this, in the 50s or 60s, this guy named Otis, he comes up to me afterwards. He's in tears, and he says, "I've been in the church for like 20 years, and no one's ever taught me to share my faith." And I said, "Oh, well, you know, sorry to hear that." And he's like, "Well, what do I do next?" So we set some goals for him.
So now I kind of prescribed him some goals, and now I've changed because he way exceeded my expectations. I said, I want you to share with three people. Well, 3 days later, he called me up. He's like, I shared with 10 people, and five of them came to Christ. And that was the last time I'm like, I'm going to tell you what to do. I want you to hear from God. I want you to, you know, you set your goal that God's telling you to do. But he, through this, he was obedient with his oikos. He's a school bus driver, and he just starts sharing with his family and his people that he works with whenever he's not dropping kids off in school. He's hanging out in this bus barn, and he's just hanging out with these guys. And he's sharing the gospel, and he leads five of them to Christ. And then he goes and starts this, he has this gathering of lots of people that meet every month, and he shares the gospel with them. 10 of his family members come to Christ. And of course, I want to meet with this guy again. He seems like a leader. I want to keep meeting with this guy. So I start meeting with him, and next thing you know, he starts planning these groups with these people that are still existing to this day. That happened over 2 years ago, and these groups now have started several other groups. Churches, they call them churches, which we're going to talk about tomorrow. But what's important is not that you, I know the gospel, but the question is, what do we do with it? Right? And so we want to set some goals. So, real quick, I just want to give you four things to think through that we would set a goal with, like, a new believer. Number one is we want to think of prayer. So, if you have this oikos, this sphere of influence around you, when are you going to pray for these people? So, will it be daily? Will it be weekly? When will you pray for your people? So I want you to write your answer down. When, and you know, let's do the next 3 days. So let's not think weekly yet. Let's just think the next 3 days. When will you pray for the people on your map? I want you to write that down. Will it be every morning for the next 3 days? Will it be just once in the next 3 days? Will it be in the evenings for the next 3 days? When will you pray for these people that God has put in your life and around you? You got that? Second question I want you to think about. Who on your map will you share with in the next 3 days? The reason why I'm asking 3 days is because, guys, there's an urgency to the gospel going forth. We should be urgent ambassadors. Who in your oikos will you share with that we're far from God? Here's one thing that I've learned. These are people that you know. So you don't really need a creative way, like a bridge, to get to the gospel. These are people that you know. Man, can I tell you a story that changed my life real quick? Or can I just pray for you real quick and then tell them a story? Or like Burke said, don't even ask them. Hey, let me show you something. Who are you going to share with? Write those names down. I don't want to tell you to share with one. I want to tell you to share with three. If you want to say, I want to share with 10, let that be a spirit-driven thing inside of you. But who is God putting on your heart to share the gospel with in the next 3 days? Write those names down.
It should be someone on our map.
Yeah, that's what we're asking. Someone on your map. Alright, the third thing I want you to think through. Who, because you guys know believers, who on your map are you going to train in identity, in oikos, in three circles, and help them be released to start obeying Jesus? Now, not every person that you train will do it. But here's the deal. If you don't train everybody that you know, you won't find the ones that will. And I promise you this, there's been a lot of people that I thought were the type of leaders that I kind of hand-selected, and they were the wrong people. And it was the people that I just looked at past. Because these guys are like rising stars. They know the gospel, they know the Bible, and they're not the ones sharing. And it's the Otis, that the quiet African-American 60-year-old man has this strong southern draw that was sitting in the back of the room and ends up leading 15 people to Christ and starts three churches. I would have never picked Otis in the room. Never. So who are you going to train? Who is God telling you to train in the next 3 days? And Sarah's going to describe later as kind of help put this together. Last story. I'm going to just ask you. The next thing I would ask or tell a believer or a new believer is when can we gather or meet again? So we're going to set a date, a time, a place. When can we meet again? You guys, this is easy. We're going to meet again tomorrow.
right? Tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Write that in. When can we meet again? 9 a.m. More training, more discipleship. New believer, when can we meet again? When can we get out? Time, date, place. This is important. This is so urgent that we get this question. And then we have an answer to this question. Jesus said, go share and stay, not go share.
Let me suggest something. If you do see someone pray, don't say, let's get together next week.
Yep. Next.
Say, can we get together tomorrow or is the next day better? Because if you had a baby, you wouldn't say, well, we'll wait another week before we feed that baby.
That's right.
So try to go ahead and say, yeah, can we get together tomorrow or is the next day better? Give them that.
Yeah. And you can even do 1 to 3 days is like what I aim for with every person. 1 to 3 days. When can we meet again? Or it can be more urgent. In the next 24 to 48 hours, when can we meet again? All right? And you want to set a time, date, place with them. And you know what? If they share the gospel with their friends, you got to give them freedom. Man, if you share with some of those people and they want to hear more, invite them to this time. Invite them to this time. Remember, Jesus doesn't do one-offs. He loves the fact that more people gather. All right? I was once sharing in a church training. It was a predominantly older church, and there was this lady, and she was really old and frail. But after I was teaching her this stuff, and she set some goals, she comes up to me afterwards, and is like, "You want me to share with my neighbors, whom I've known for 15 years?" She's like, "It sounds like fake. Like I don't know if I can do that." I said, "I don't want to tell you if you don't want to hear from God." So she prayed. We were doing like 3 Saturdays back to back training. The second Saturday we met, she said, "God told me what I'm going to do." I said, "What?" She said, "You'll see." All right. The third Saturday we met, she comes, tears in her eyes, and she, this older lady, just staple, upper class neighborhood, nice homes. She knocks on 5 of her neighbors' doors, and she just knocks on those doors, and she's in tears. And she, first thing she says to him is, "Hey, I'm sorry that I've never asked you this in 15 years, but can I pray for you?" She just repented in front of their eyes. And she just said, "I'm sorry. Can I just pray for you? I should have asked you this 15 years ago, but I was afraid. Will you forgive me? Can I pray for you?" And then she says, "Are you far near to God? Can I show you a picture?" And she was able to share the gospel. One, no person's going to turn down this frail little woman, right? So she was able to share and pray with all 5 of those families. 3 of them invited her in. Out of the 3, she got to ask the next question and then ask if they were close to God and share the gospel with them. And 1 out of the 3 came to Christ. But she's still discipling that lady this day at home. And the lesson I learned from her that day, she told me, she says a lot of our fear to share with our friends and family is a result of every day that we let go by that we don't do anything with them. Every day that we let go by that we're not sharing, we're trying to train our friends and family and believers in our churches or our neighbors or our coworkers is only accumulating more and more fear upon them. Every day. And the way she broke through with that was repenting in front of me. And said, "I'm sorry, how can I pray for you? This matters to me and the kingdom. You matter, how can I pray for you?" So these goals are important. What are we going to do with this information? All right, and we do that with every believer, every person we train. What are you going to do? So Sarah's going to close up our time.
Before you close, we're going to give a testimony about sharing and training with the group circle. We have hip hop. Some of y'all know about hip hop, some of y'all don't. Does anybody here not know how I heard about hip hop? Okay, so Hip Hop Hope is our event with the team. So what we do is we go to neighborhoods and all over. And we'll have a Christian hip hop artist come out. So what we'll do is we'll go out there, we'll prayer walk and we'll pass out flyers and we'll invite everybody to the event. And when the people come to the event, we will do icebreaker games. And then we will give them prizes. And then after we give them prizes, we'll have the artist perform for about 15 minutes. And then somebody will share their testimony. And then we'll give them the gospel. And then we'll feed them and we'll baptize them on the spot. So that's our event with intent. So at this event with intent, it's DJ Beto. Our DJ used to come from Brookshire, which is about an hour away. Him and another leader, and they will come about 7 or 8 men will come and help him volunteer at the event. So we're at the event, and he comes with a guy that's paid. He's probably about 40s, early 40s to late 40s. And we have the event, and he goes home, and then this was 8 months ago. I look on Facebook, and it says, "I know this is hard to hear, but this is what it's all about. This is Beto. He and Beto and his dad's name the same. This is Beto. He's a 10-year-old son of DJ Obedient out of Brookshire, Bay City Hip Hop Folk DJ. We just got home from Hip Hop Folk Bay City and a man in the video in Salvador who attended the event with us and doesn't know Jesus. In this video, Beto Jr. is sharing the gospel using the three circles and Salvador prays to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior out of his mouth of veins. So I shared that because me and my brother Christ, we assumed, because he was with them and he was of his certain age and he was saved. He's another Christian. We didn't think about sharing the three circles. But his 10-year-old son, when they got back, shared the three circles and got the 40-plus-year-old man saved. Mm-hmm. So that really opened my eyes on the sharing and the mentality about assuming everybody's saved.
So this is tied together. The first thing that we're going to do with an existing believer or a brand new believer is we're going to go through their identity. We're going to teach them their oikos. We're going to teach them three circles. And then have them set goals. And these things together is what we call lesson one. So every new believer needs to know who they are in Christ. Every new believer needs to know who to share with. Every new believer needs to know what to say, and they have to have a plan in order to do that. And so, like I said, this goes for existing believers or new believers. The people in this room need to know this information so that the people that they share with can be affected by it. So we have talked about generations briefly earlier. But in order for us to see generations of disciples or churches, this person has to be confident in lesson one. In order for this person to ever hear the gospel or learn who they're going to share with, right? And so this has to get passed down generation to generation. So we can't just expect people to know these things, but this is foundational to how we're going to see the kingdom multiplied here in Columbus. And so we're going to go through some more reps of this tomorrow. We're going to practice more sharing the three circles and tying these things together. But that's lesson one. So just really quickly, turn to your neighbor and explain the importance in different parts of lesson one. Ready, go.
Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. So tomorrow we're going to talk, well, how do you go deeper? How do you help grow them in their character? How do you help grow a church? How do you help grow a gathering? So we're going to talk about a lot more of that stuff tomorrow as well. Is there any thoughts or questions based on what we covered tonight? Anything that we covered, based on what we covered tonight, any thoughts or questions? Pretty good?
No, good.
Good? Okay. So, remember this, and Sarah said this. Think of all of the people that are far from God, that are outside. They are dependent upon us doing these reps. They are depending. The lost people that are, the 1.01 or 5 million people that are open, are depending upon us growing in confidence and confidence in the gospel. So the reason why we're doing these reps, it seems foolish, but it's for their sake. It seems foolish to partner up 10 times and practice things, and even though some of us have been believers for 15 years, and it's like, man, I know this, but and this is too basic, this is too simple, but it's for their sake. So we've always got to keep that in mind. The new believer that comes to Christ, we have them practice and practice and practice because their family, their friends, their neighbors, it's for their sake. That is why we are doing this. And this is why we take on this training approach. We're practicing, we're training. And I love what Jack started out by saying is we do reps everywhere. In the gym, at work, you're doing the same thing every day. In school, you write 50 papers, not just one. We do reps everywhere. Unfortunately, we don't do them as much in the church. And we've got to practice because they're depending on us to grow confident, to be confident, to grow boldness. And we have to know, how did we do that? We have to pass that on. Freely we've received, so freely may we give. Everything we've received tonight, will you give that away? And watch and see what God does, all right? I'm going to pray and close this out unless there's any other questions or thoughts, and we'll be in. Okay, so Father, we just thank you because you are worthy, Father. And tonight, God, may everything that we have done tonight, may it be just worship to you. God, I pray that even as we leave here and we get in our car or we go home, I pray that you would speak to somebody's heart tonight, even to grow bold tonight, to go and train someone or to share with somebody and to practice, Father, for the sake of your kingdom going forward. And Lord, I thank you so much that the truth is, in your scriptures, we are told that we cannot mess up your kingdom. Lord, we can feel like we're messing up, but we cannot mess up the inevitable reality that, Christ, you are going to return. And we thank you for the book of Revelation to show us what that day looks like. That we cannot ruin the reality that every tongue, tribe, and people will be before you. So, Father, I just pray that all we can do, we can't go against the truth or go against the kingdom. May we grow in boldness and obedience to go with you and to do the things that you are going to do with or without it. Father, I thank you so much for the gospel and how you have chosen to reveal it to people like children. And you've shamed the wise who think they're wise in their own eyes. Lord, I thank you so much for the reality of the people that you have us surrounding. May they hear the good news. God, I thank you so much for things like our identity, which we are going to ever increasingly grow and expound as we walk with you. And God, I thank you that you call us toward obedience and not to be hearers but doers. Lord, would you help us to keep effectually doing and obeying? We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Such a time as this, such a time as we are here.
I just want to encourage everyone to be here at 9 sharp. We're going to start at 9 sharp tomorrow, so be here early.
We'll get going at 9 here.
I was at 20 now, and I'll go to
4 o'clock.
We'll
get going at
9 now. I know.
I'm going to try one of the main components.
Yes, the one on the left. I see the M.